How's everybody doing? You guys holding up okay? You have some energy? I remember that I loved and dreaded the last night of a retreat when I was a youth because it was so intense. I very often felt the strong presence of God, but I knew that we would go until 3 a.m. praying, and I kind of loved and dreaded it simultaneously. We're only going to go till 2 a.m. today, so don't be too worried, but we'll get through it. It's been a good retreat for me because when you have to speak for your own church, there's a level of investment and love you pour in that's different from when you're just hanging out with your church. And I've really appreciated your openness to letting me be the speaker this year. We have a great speaker lined up for 2028. You're going to be very excited when you hear this speaker, but this year we felt like it's important for us not to be listeners, but also to engage one another. And instead of measuring how did the preacher do, to really assess, like, where am I right now in my own faith journey? What's true of my heart? What is true of this part of my life's journey? Because we, many of us, had some of our most intense times when we were younger. And as we've gotten steadily older, some of us are still coasting on the memories and momentum of 20 years ago, the intensity of those days, when God still has something fresh for us today. Amen?
Last night, we talked about the hard-packed soil that's found on the path. And the important thing to notice about that is a heart never gets hardened overnight. There's a natural hardness of the heart against God because of sin nature, but the kind of active resistance to God and His Word doesn't develop overnight. It happens through the habitual daily repetition of lies and habits of the heart and mind that are rehearsed over and over and over again, where we allow voices of the world to tell us what is true, what is valuable, and they trample the hardened ground of our hearts until God's Word is not able to sink in. This morning, we looked at the rocky soil and learned that it's not just about big rocks that are competing, but so more so that there is this shallowness to the rocky soil so that the roots don't get to dig deep. And a person like that will show immediate and excited visible growth spiritually until the first real storm or dry season comes. And when that happens, because the roots are not deep, that person does not last very long. It doesn't take long after the first serious trial or dry season for that person to give up on all of it. That's especially true if the persecution or hardship comes because of God's word, because we're Christians, and people begin to target us for especially bad treatment. This evening, we're going to look at the third soil type, and that is the thorny soil, which represents divided hearts. When we used to own a house with a yard, I miss looking at the yard. I definitely don't miss working on the yard. But I remember on the side of our house, there was this really kind of ratty, overgrown portion of our landscaping that needed attention, and as is usually the case, Jeannie is much more vigilant about things like that, and she reminded me that we need to take care of that side of the house. And so we went outside, strangely by myself, and we pulled a bunch of undergrowth, tons of this creeping vine, and it was a mess, and it was backbreaking work, but you got to understand, when I do certain things, I'm like, I really prize thoroughness. And I was after those weeds, man. I was going to eradicate all those weeds from the face of the earth. And if I pulled one and the root broke, I was after that thing underground till I got it. And so when it was done, it was beautiful. It was just a couple bushes, a bunch of black new earth, like topsoil that we put on.
And not a weed in sight. And I felt so good about how we left it. And then we planted a few flowers and other things there and called it a day. And it looked gorgeous. I put in some edge trimming there. And I was so happy with the way it looked for about a week. And then to my horror, weeds one by one started popping back up in that area. And it's very confusing what happened. I really thought I had eradicated them. And when we planted the other stuff, for sure I thought, finally, we're going to have a weed-free section of landscaping. Now, I understand that sometimes the wind blows in weed as pollen and other things. And sometimes animals, you know, they eat a thing and then they poop a thing and that's how seeds get transferred. But I suspect that all along, those new weeds were lurking under the surface. You know that's true, right? I mean, in any yard, in any plot of land, there are things waiting to grow under the surface that you don't see at first. And I believe that is the case with this third kind of soil in Jesus' picture, because no self-respecting farmer would throw seeds onto soil that had tons of rocks on it. And no self-respecting farmer would see a field full of weeds and just go, well, let's see if this will grow. Nobody does that. They probably cleared the field. It looked just like a good field, just like what I had. But those weeds are hiding under the surface. And what happens then is that the plant that you want to grow and the weeds that you don't want to grow up together side by side. That's the disappointment of farming and gardening, is the thing you're trying to grow grows, but so do all these things that you don't want to grow. And just like when you're trying to fight cancer, the things that'll kill the cancer cells often kill the healthy cells. It's hard to eradicate weeds and not harm the thing you're trying to grow because they're all plants. And so here we are looking at these things growing simultaneously. And the question is, how do we deal with this overgrown, crowded field? Matthew 13:7, Jesus says, other seed fell among thorns. Thorns is just another way of describing weeds. Those things in a garden which are not welcome, not intended, but they will grow there. And these thorns grew up and choked the plants. That word choked is a very important word. What happens when you choke? When you choke on a piece of food or when someone chokes you, what is happening to you? Does anyone know? Very well said. It's like you worked as an EMT at one point in your life or something. That's great. Yeah, so the thing you need, air to breathe, is deprived. And so you're cutting off something which is required for flourishing. And it's a carefully chosen word that Jesus gives us. These thorns or weeds choked out the crop which the farmer intended to grow. Another way of looking at it is this. Weeds, the way they work to destroy a garden or a field is that they compete with the intended crop for limited resources, whether it's sunlight or water or nutrients in the soil. Both the crop and the weeds are after the same thing, and it's not infinite. So anything used by the weed is not available to the crop and vice versa. That's the way a weed chokes out another crop, is it competes for, and weeds have evolved in the most ingenious way so that sometimes they have a competitive advantage over those plants. Some weeds, they say, well, there's only so much direct sunlight that we can get on this little plot of land, and so what these nefarious, nasty weeds do is they grow large, large leaves that cast shade over everything else, and then they take all the sun. Other weeds, they grow a massive root structure under the ground so that before the plants could get any water, the weeds have drunk their fill, and they also leach out all the nutrients from the field. So that when the other crop wants to grow in a limited field, what it needs is not there in enough quantity to make that plant flourish. In Matthew 13:22, where Jesus describes or interprets, sorry, I just swiped something and I moved my app here. There we go. He describes what this means. He said, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word. And notice this, after they hear the word, the word of God begins to grow in that person. This is not someone like the hard heart that's rejected the word at the start. They've accepted it. They want it. But the problem is that the field is not empty. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. And remember, we established early on that the reason a farmer puts seeds in the ground at all is it wants fruit. He's not as concerned about the root system because he doesn't want to eat the roots, but he wants the plant above the ground. That's why he planted it. And so if the plant bears no fruit, then it's just decorative vegetation. It's not useful to the farmer. That's the way it is with God. He loves us, but he also wants us to serve him, to be useful in his hands for the purposes he has for the world. He blesses us with his word. He wants us to grow so that as we're being touched by him, we also become useful in his hands for his purposes and not just for our own. But these other things that live in the field of our heart with us, they grow up together with that plant, and little by little they compete for the limited, finite resources and begin to choke out that seed that God planted in us. Jesus says in this parable that the weeds that most often choke out the word of God are two things, worry and wealth. And really, if you think about what worry and wealth are, they're just two sides of the same coin, aren't they? The desire for wealth is this. It is an excessive focus on gaining or acquiring things of value. It's all that person wants to think about. I want to get more of what is valuable and precious. And then worry is a disproportionate or excessive focus on not wanting to lose the things of value that we have. That's really how it works. The desire for wealth and the worry that plagues our hearts are two sides of the same coin, where there is an excessive focus on the things of this world, not because those things are unimportant, but because we think it is entirely our responsibility to provide and gain for ourselves and to keep and protect for ourselves the things that we value in this world and need. And so we take that onto our own shoulders and we say, this is the most important thing, that for myself and those that I love, I make sure that we have security and comfort and luxury, and that my kids don't have to suffer through the things I suffered through, and that each generation will have a better life than the last one. That's how normally the flow of human lives and families works. And what Jesus is saying is it's those two things, the desire and pursuit of wealth and the worry that plagues our minds, those are the weeds that eventually choke out the word of God so that it cannot bear fruit, because they steal the water and the nutrients and the sunlight from the thing that God planted in us that requires our attention and our commitment. Just like a plot of soil, our lives, our hearts are finite. We're not infinite creatures. Each one of us has only 24 hours in any day, and on average, about 75 to 90 years on this earth. I'm about two-thirds of the way through that journey. I have more past than I have future. It's not a long time on earth. I wish I had forever. Every time I see a travel reel on Instagram, I think, I want to go there. I want to see that country. I want to eat that food and experience that culture. The one thing I'm most greedy for is travel. I want to see the whole world, and I know I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to make it. There's not enough money or time in my world to see everything I want to see, but that doesn't stop me from wanting that. And if I make it my commitment to pursue those things, I am not infinite. I will have to say no to other things to say yes to that pursuit. These two weeds that Jesus is identifying, especially the pursuit of wealth, They're driven by two things that are so rooted in the human sinful nature. It's driven by pride, and it's driven by greed. And I'll be honest with you, I'd never thought of myself as a greedy person, but greed wears many faces, and I'm discovering that I have a greed that I didn't realize before. I want to experience so many things. I want to be good at so many things. I want to visit so many places. I want to taste so many things. There is this desire in me because I'm captured by the wonder of the world. I want it all. Greed says, I want everything. And the scary part to me is that legitimately includes God and His kingdom. I want everything, including God. I want it all. And that's great if God and all the other things my heart is given to want to share me, but they don't. Each thing, as I grow in it, wants more and more and more of me. That's why it's not easy to be married to two people at the same time. You're not supposed to be, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. It's not just difficult. It's wrong and immoral. But anyone who's ever tried to go, what, was I crazy? It's hard enough to be married to one person. Can you imagine both of them saying, I want all of you, and you're thinking, the natural answer is, yeah, but there's only one of me. Can you imagine saying to someone, I love you, and I love her, and I want all of us to just get along and have all of it. And the person says, I am not about that at all. It's not that kind of arrangement. I want all of you, and so does that other person. And this is the nature of the way Jesus describes the world to us. Greed says, I want it all. I want God, and I want the world. I don't want to have to choose between those two things. And in the modern American evangelical church, we've created a version of Christianity that makes that seem okay and tangible, but it's not. You can't attain a world, a life that is comfortable and flourishing in the world and in the kingdom of God at the same time. They force you to make a choice. Whether you acknowledge it or not, they force you to pick one or the other. Neither one of them wants to have a part of you. They want all of it. So greed says, I want it all, and pride says, I can get it all, I can have it all, and pride also says, I deserve it all. I'm worth it, I'm entitled to it, there's nothing wrong with wanting it all, and I understand that heart, but it is a lie. You can't have it all because you're finite. And you don't deserve it all, especially if the things that you want eventually are at odds with each other. And so this thorny soil represents, in Jesus' theology, the divided heart that believes it can have both God and the world at the same time, but it can't. And we can't because we are finite. There's only one of us, and every time we say yes to one, we must say no to the other. You can't say a big, full yes to two things at the same moment. I wanted to draw, and I wanted to throw tomahawks. I drew. Do you know why? Because I can't be in two places at the same time. That's the nature of life. You have to choose one or the other. And the divided heart is a great tragedy because it keeps perpetuating this false idea that I can try to have it all, and God and the world say, no, you can't. You can't. And so here's a person who has a positive response to the word of God, wants the kingdom legitimately, but will not give up these other things growing in the field of their heart that keep taking more and more and more of the limited you that you have. And so the seed takes root, but it limps along, and it will never produce the fruit that the farmer wants. You know that in order for a tree to bear good fruit, like good apples, it requires enough nutrients. If it doesn't get it on years where there's drought or some other issue in the soil, the entire crop is ruined. You grow apples no one wants to eat. They're sour, they're small, they can't go to market. And that's the whole reason the farmer planted the seed in the first place. What Jesus says is that the tragedy of the divided heart was that it was unfruitful. It grew in a way, but the only reason you want an apple tree is for the apples. My parents had apple trees in their backyard when I was growing up, and we never ate any of the apples. I still don't understand it to this day. They fell onto the ground year after year, and I mowed over them and made applesauce all over the yard. The squirrels had a heyday. What was the point of apple trees if we never ate the apples? And then we had a pear tree. We never grew a pear. We had a cherry tree that never grew cherries. You talk about a useless tree, the most useless tree is a fruit tree that doesn't bear fruit. What's the point of that? And God is asking us to grow into the thing which He planted us to become, which is a fruit-bearing plant, because He enjoys the fruit and He wants to serve the fruit to the world through us. The tragedy of the divided heart is that it can't have both, but it won't give up. And as a result, it will be halfway in everything and think it can be 1 foot here and 1 foot there. Imagine that you are on parallel trains and you had 1 foot on one train and 1 foot on the other train. As long as those trains travel down the same parallel path of track, you're okay. But as soon as you see a fork coming, you're going to have a bit of a problem, right? Are you picturing this with me? One train here, one train here, I'm going surfing. But then I see a divide coming, and what's going to happen to me? I got to do the splits. But obviously, I'm going to have to jump onto one or the other, because they're going to go in separate directions. And the tragedy of the divided heart is it's lied to itself, and as a result, it doesn't get the fullness of either one. The divided Christian never gets to fully enjoy the world because they're always feeling guilty. And they never get to fully enjoy God because they never gave Him everything. They're experiencing half of everything. I had an experience like that when we started Harvest. The church couldn't pay me very much, and so I took a job in the corporate world, and I ran the Department of Web Development for Loyola University Health System. By any chance, does anyone work for Loyola here? Okay, I loved working there. I loved the people. But I was working about 40 to 50 hours a week at Loyola and about 20 hours a week at Harvest. And I discovered that you can't actually have two jobs and be good at both. I was constantly feeling guilty to one or the other, constantly feeling overloaded, half behind. It was really, really hard. I did it for 3 years. It almost destroyed me. It is really hard. I'm looking at a man who, because of his love for the church, is trying it right now. It's hard, isn't it? Yeah. And you feel like both are getting robbed because they both need and want all of you. And as a result, you never get to fully experience the riches of either. And I remember when I finally decided, the board asked me, can you quit your other job and just come full time? It was a massive pay cut. But man, the freedom I experienced when we made that leap, and suddenly I have 50 hours a week. I should say 40, but honestly, let's just put it. When you're planting a church, it was a 50-hour work week. It was glorious to have all that time and all that focus only on one of the hats that I was wearing. And it was good for me. And it was good for the church because I was finally living an undivided, focused life. And Jesus gives us language to this. And I'll close my message with these two final thoughts. What Jesus says is this is a picture of the way God and this world compete for us to be masters of our hearts. And in Matthew 6:24, Jesus says very plainly, no one, most of us are like, challenge accepted, I'm going to try. You can't do it. Jesus himself said it, no one can serve two masters. Either, another way of saying this, I think, is eventually, you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And money is not just money. It represents all the things the world holds out as hope for fulfillment. And did you notice the word Jesus used as the opposite of a divided heart? Is the cure for a divided heart is to have a devoted heart, to finally decide once and for all which of these two masters will rule my life, because I cannot justify or reconcile both at the same time any longer. Which one of these masters will rule over my one short, finite life and now claim all of me? Which world, which master will win? And here's the beauty and the promise Jesus holds out. If you will choose God as your undisputed master, here is the thing that Jesus says. Matthew 6, 31 to 33. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Did you catch that? He's addressing people who are very worried that the things they need in this life will not be provided. And they're wringing their hands thinking, what do we need to do? And Jesus looks at them and says, stop worrying about that. Not because you don't need those things, not because they're not important. But he says, listen, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Wouldn't it be great if there was an almighty, all-knowing being who loved us deeply and cared about what happens to us and has the power to provide all the things we need? Wouldn't that be great? And Jesus says, there is such. This is the God you worship, and he demands from you to pick one or the other. And so he says, stop worrying about those other things. These things dominate the thoughts of those who don't know God, who don't have a heavenly Father. But for those of you who have a heavenly Father, he already knows what you need. And here's the promise. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And here's the promise. He will give you everything you need. He won't give you everything you want, but what you'll discover is what God does give you is exactly what you needed, and what he doesn't give you, you will discover you didn't need in the first place. And the question is, will you trust God enough to transfer responsibility to him to provide and protect you and your loved ones? If we don't deal with that business, we will try to move forward in life with a heart divided between two kingdoms that don't want anything to do with each other. Can a woke person and a MAGA person get married today and have a happy marriage? Not in this world. There might have been a time where they could find common ground, but in this world, I don't think it's possible. Some things cannot be joined together, and a choice has to be made. And the invitation for us tonight and on this weekend is to reflect deeply on the truth about our hearts right now. Don't let anyone else cast judgments over you or have theories about where you are. This is between you and God to question, where is the state of my heart and my relationship with God? And if you discover it's not what it used to be or what it needs to be, if there's something going on in you spiritually, this is the weekend we're inviting you to begin the work of tackling that issue one way or the other. If there's something you need to know or investigate, make a commitment to explore it, to learn it. If there's something you need to give up, to surrender, make a commitment to do that. There's something you need to stop carrying around in your guilty heart and finally ask God to release you. Do that. I'm going to invite us, before we rush into small groups, because we have a little extra time tonight, I'm going to invite us to spend 20 minutes today before our small groups in private, quiet reflection. And what I'm going to ask you to do, grab your journal or your Bible or just sit in the quiet of the space and reflect on the three soil types we've already looked at. Anticipate the soil type we're going to talk about tomorrow, the fruitful, healthy, good soil. And just ask the Lord to expose for you what is the truth of your heart. There's no reason to lie to God. He already knows that truth. It's we who need to hear it from Him. What is the truth of my heart?